for that. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalm 108 and 9. Psalms 108 and 109. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a song or psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 109, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. For I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So Psalm 108 and 109, at least in some sense, go together, right? I mean, there's this talk of praise and praising the Lord at the beginning of Psalm 108 and then also at the end of Psalm 109, verse 30. And so there is this praising of God among the people in both of the Psalms. We've drawn them together for that particular paradigm. And so both of these psalms are encouragements to praise the Lord. Psalm 108, obviously a bit more brief, a psalm of David, a song or psalm of David. And we want to notice a couple of things there. First of all, that our heart ought to be fixed, right? Not fixed like broken and then fixed, not like that, but affixed, made stable. We ought not to be those kinds of people that are double-minded and tossed about, if I could relate it to our afternoon series, by every wind of doctrine, right? Our hearts must be fixed, that is, turned toward God with a particular staidness, with a particular installation, if you will, that we are set before the Lord. And so with hearts fixed, then, we sing, give praise, and David says, even with my glory. And to give praise with the glory is to give praise with the most opulent, the wealthiest, the heaviest, the worthiest parts of ourselves. And that's what that means. So David will not content himself here with a half-hearted measure when it comes to praising the Lord. He will not come double-minded before the Lord. He will not come with a heart that is something other than fixed, and he will not come with praise that can be offered with anything less than his glory, than the best part of him. Okay, so we have the place of his praise. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. And why? Well, it's fitting, because God's mercy is above all the nations. It's in the heavens. His truth reaches to the clouds. His mercy and his truth, right? Mercy and truth. Chesed ve'emet, brought together in the Psalter. Often that's an abbreviation or shorthand for gospel language. And notice also that seeing that the gospel then, the mercy and truth of God, is not confined to Israel, but is over all the heavens, then it should be proclaimed among the nations. It's fitting, isn't it? That God, because he is the God of the whole earth, that his mercy should be proclaimed to the whole earth. So be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. Let me ask it this way. Is God's glory already above the earth? Of course. Are we adding to God's glory here? Is that what David is talking about? No. He's talking about what the theologians call God's manifest glory. His recognition. We desire that should be over all the earth. And that was the desire of the psalmist as well. The psalmists, whether it's David or Asaph or Ethan or whoever it is, they are mindful of the one true God over the whole earth, and so the praises of God, the doctrine of God, the gospel of God, that it should go forth over all the earth. The gospel truly is a universal book of praise. It is for all men of all times. Okay, so then there are several particular applications of that, right? In the rest of Psalm 108. That thy beloved may be delivered, say with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem, meet out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim the strength of my head, Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot, over Edom I'll cast out my shoe, over Philistia I will triumph. Well, these are simply the nations that are around Israel and Israel itself. That God owns them all, they all belong to him, and his glory should be over all the earth then. Interesting that Edom is said to be the one over which I will throw my shoe. Why is that? Well, what happens when you won't raise up your inheritance? That was the punishment, right? There was a public ceremony and the shoe was cast over the shoulder. When you wouldn't raise up seed to your brother, when you wouldn't raise up that inheritance that was rightfully your brother's and then would be under your purview. Nope. If you wouldn't do that then, when you despised your birthright, well, that shoe was thrown over you, and it was thrown over Edom's as well, because Edom refused his birthright. He despised his birthright. Interesting. What did Esau want? That red, whatever that red is right there, that Edom. And so that's the inheritance he got. So from now on, your people will be known as Edom. Right? Red. Because that's the inheritance you wanted, rather than the inheritance of God, rather than the rights of progeniture in Isaac's house. The rights of progeniture in Isaac's house meant what? That you would be the heir of the world. What did you want instead? Red. What did you get? Red. What are your children named? Red. That's what you got instead. Right? So it's a sad thing. So children, don't despise your birthright. What is your birthright? As children born in Zion. What is your birthright? Your birthright is indeed that you grow up to love the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the rights and privileges of Zion. So don't despise your birthright. It belongs to you. Don't give it up. Okay, so then who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. I have to pull up stakes here and move on to Psalm 109, or we're going to eat up too much time. And can I ask you, Mr. Betts, to do me a favor? There's something I forgot. Would you go into the library and bring the Bible in here?
Sure.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, very good. All right, Psalm 109 is next. And Psalm 109 is one of the stoutest imprecatory psalms in all of the Psalter. We hear some imprecations here that are very, very far-reaching. And by imprecation, what we mean is, you know, a statement of cursing, right? Now, we have to understand that we have some revelatory hermeneutics here. And by revelatory hermeneutics, what I mean by that is we have another place in Scripture that tells us what Psalm 109 is about. In Acts chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, standing up before the day of Pentecost, is going to speak about Judas, who has gone to his own place, right? And Judas having gone to his own place, then we must raise up another apostle to stand at his place to be witness of the resurrection of Christ. But in saying that Judas had gone to his own place, the Apostle Peter quotes from Psalm 109. So we're not left to guess who the true object of Psalm 109 is. Psalm 109 is written about Judas. And seeing that Psalm 109 is written about Judas, then we must have one eye on David and one eye on Christ as we read Psalm 109 to hear these as the imprecations, the prophetic imprecations of Christ himself toward Judas and all who would betray Christ Jesus. So now we know why these statements are indeed some of the most severe of all of the imprecations of the Psalter, because they stand against someone who we have no doubt regarding their eternal estate. We may have doubts about many in Scripture regarding their eternal estate, but not about Judas. Judas left this earth and is suffering in eternal torments and utter darkness and awaiting the resurrection of his body, which is kept in its grave as in its prison until the resurrection and judgment of the great day. Judas is waiting on that. And he's waiting in torments on that. And may I say that all of these imprecations that we read about in Psalm 109 are nothing compared to what Judas is experiencing today. Now, let's not make light of that, and let's not pass by it without pausing to gaze for a moment at what it means to die without Jesus Christ. We get a little worked up, don't we, when we hear about imprecations like this. This makes God sound mean. This is nothing compared to what Judas finally received. Right? Let his children wander as vagabonds. Let the sins of his fathers be brought into remembrance before God. Why? Because he did not good, he did ill to the poor and needy, and he piled on top of him whose heart was broken. We remember what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then what happened immediately afterward when Judas showed up with the Roman cohort. We remember that. We remember what it was for Judas to spend 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing all of that teaching, himself going out and being a preacher, even perhaps performing miracles. And then what? Being cast away at the end because he did not believe in Christ, but instead rose up to be his enemy. We remember the ineffective remorse of Judas that he felt after those 30 pieces of silver were spent. How he went out and bought a field with the price of his iniquity and burst asunder headlong, hanging himself as he did. We remember that there is no remorse that is enough to draw down the favor of God upon us. Well, there are many things we ought to remember about Judas when we read Psalm 109, but a poor use of Psalm 109 would be to focus on the imprecations, correct? Focusing on them in such a way so as to draw God somehow under judgment. No, we remember that any imprecation that comes true in this world is less than the wicked deserve, truly less than we deserve. What do we truly deserve? What we talked about earlier with regard to what Judas is experiencing today and then what he will experience at the resurrection and the great day. We're not left to wonder about Judas. These are solemn things, beloved. And so when we read Psalm 109, it is indeed a very carnal thing to focus on the imprecations and to struggle with them rather than to think on what those imprecations truly point to. And that is eternal separation from the comfortable presence of God and most grievous torments in soul and body without intermission in hellfire forever. Apart from the grace of God, we all go that way. So imprecations then should cause us to stand up and thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace that he does not give us what we deserve in this life or in the one to come. We can make a very positive and holy and godly use of imprecations. Many have made a very carnal and poor use of them. Let us not make that same mistake. So, there are several things here that we want to mention. There's a New Testament principle that the Apostle Paul brings out in the book of Galatians. I believe it's in chapter 6. As he clothed himself with cursing, verse 18, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. And how will the Apostle Paul make that known in the Epistle to the Galatians? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. They who sow to the flesh shall reap corruption, but they who sow to the Spirit shall reap life and peace. And so, as he loved cursing, let it flow to him, David says. Excuse me. So, notice that the psalm does not end with imprecations. But then we go down to verse 21. And again, with one eye on David and one eye on Christ, we say, "But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth, I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them," and so on. Let us hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in this latter part of Psalm 109. This tickle will go away in a little bit, I hope. We pray. Hopefully you're praying. So notice then, if we want prophetically, and we do, to put these words in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were times in the life of our Lord when he found himself poor and needy, where he found himself, his knees were weak through fasting, where he was as that shadow that declines, where he was the reproach of others, and that he would call upon his Father for help. And so our Lord Jesus then looks to be to us here as a good example of one who is in need and knows what to do in times of need, just as David did. And so what a wonderful example this is, this latter half of Psalm 109. And then notice how the psalm ends. The psalm does not end with imprecations, and it doesn't end with a cry for help because we are poor and needy. No, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul." All right, well, thus ends the reading of Psalms 108 and 109.